Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Because the shape is obviously, the rope is in the shape of a heart. Affection and love are there, but it only stays there as long as the two people holding that rope continue to hold the rope. If either one of them lets go, the shape gets distorted, the love goes away in symbolism. So it's a powerful thing because love is something that is created intentionally, it's something that's held on to purposefully, and it takes cooperation. You don't get to do it all by yourself. So I do like the imagery here. So go on to the next slide, please. A couple of slides from Pastor Carl's teaching last week as a recap. Relationships for us, our concept of relationships starts essentially in the home that we grow up in. And you don't leave that home without some concept of God, a perspective on money, and a grid for relationships. And these things, whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, are shaping our lives even at this point. So we go on to the next, please. So where and how you grew up is a relationship university, and these are some of the courses you may have included in your curriculum. Advanced blame shifting, feelings we suppress, success by self-centeredness, the power of excessive emotions, Pastor Carl's favorite, men are a little bit better, and Cheryl Sullivan's contribution was pray, and then pray some more. I don't know what your perspective on your family is, whether it's a cartoon illustration like this of a mom and dad and two kids, or whether it's growing up in a suburban home with a stable family, your own place to live in security. But underneath those pictures, there sometimes is a reality that isn't immediately evident. In the dynamics of modern families, the husband role, who is supposed to be the head, the nurturer, the provider, can sometimes be the real baby in the family. And the wife, as opposed to being a helpmeet, is actually an enabler of that dysfunction that the husband is walking in. Because of that, their children are affected in different ways. The oldest, not untypically, strives to please. The next child in line is what some would call the bad apple, and the baby is the one that's spoiled rotten in the whole scenario. I don't know, maybe you can relate to some of these things. Social scientists have taken the time to look at a lot of different families, and they've been able to show in many instances that there are natural characteristics developed according to who you are in the ranking order, the pecking order of the family. If you're the firstborn, you can be the natural leader, the high achiever. You're organized, you're on time, you know it all. You can be bossy. You can be the one who feels responsible for everything, whether or not you are. The adult pleaser, and the one who normally obeys the rules. Middle child is different. They're a different dynamic here. They can be more flexible, easygoing, they're more social. They tend to be the peacemakers. They can be more independent, but they can be also be secretive. they may have a perception that life is unfair because they're always competing with their older sibling. They're a strong negotiator because they learn to get their way by negotiating with everybody involved. And they can be the generous one. The last in the rankage could be third, fourth, fifth, depending on the size of the family, is the one who is the risk taker, who is more outgoing, creative, can be self-centered, can be financially irresponsible, competitive, bores easy, likes to be pampered, and can be the clown of the family. If you're an only child, you can find a category right here for you. You tend to be closer to your parents, develop a greater sense of self-control. Again, another leader, because there's no one to boss around except for your parents. You can be more mature because you're more independent. You're dependable, demanding, unforgiving, private, and sensitive. It may not apply to you, but it applies to many people on a large basis. In fact, there are so many things that are sort of off kilter or a little bit askew in modern family dynamics. You wonder if they had a convention for adult children of normal parents, who would actually show up? Because there's not many of us, I think, would feel like we would actually fit into that category. Truth is, that we're actually always in some kind of relationship, whether we like it or not. If you can see yourself in the crowded marketplace, you can see yourself in the crowded business place, in the crowded recreation place. We don't live alone. Nobody has the luxury of living independently of everybody else. We are all in one way or another connected. There's actually a whole discipline in social sciences called relationship science or relationship analytics. And this is a very wordy definition, but I think it's worth exploring it a bit. An interpersonal relationship is a strong, deep, or close association or acquaintance between two or more people that may range in duration from brief to enduring. This association is based on inference, love, solidarity, regular business interactions, or some type of social commitment. Interpersonal relationships, I don't know if my voice is going to last, are formed in the context of social, cultural, and other influences. The context can vary from family or kinship, friendship or marriage, relations with associates, work clubs, neighborhoods, or places of worship. They may be regulated by law, custom, or mutual agreement, and they're the basis of social groups and society as a whole. There are a lot of smart people thinking about this, a lot of smart people looking at this and from one way or another. And I pulled a few representative diagrams of how they try and organize their thinking about relationships. I like this one because it's a progression of non-love to friendship, to infatuation, to romantic love. And then I particularly like number six, which is crazy love. I'm not sure how scientists will actually, measure and quantify crazy love. Moves on to companionship love, but it's all a way of trying to diagram and explain the dynamics of an intimate interpersonal relationship. Go to the next one, please. We also have charts that explain our working world. We have informational diagrams that show us organizational charts with the president at the top. It's a hierarchy that's always based on influence and power. Vice presidents underneath, and then the people that they talk to, the people that they encourage, the people that report to them, and then the managers underneath. a very typical kind of business relationship. And you can see that there's not a lot of horizontal communication. It's all sort of top down, and it doesn't, I'm not sure how well it reflects relationships other than command and control. We have different types of communication styles in relationships. There's like this, which is essentially a game of broken telephone, where one person is communicating very strongly, the other one isn't receiving anything at all, because the string is broken between the two cans. There's also another form of communication dynamics where one is overbearing, one is powerful, and it's, you know, almost impossible to receive because of the strength of the message that's coming. The content is sometimes lost in the process. And then we have this, an example of modern relationships in a society that spends all of their time looking at their hand because their entire world is in this screen. My question, I guess, is how is that affecting modern interpersonal relationships when all you've got is the glow of the screen that you're infatuated with? So you saw this in that film clip that we're already screened, but it's worth repeating that if you try to build intimacy with another person before you have done the work of getting whole on your own, all of your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. You're always there in a place of expectation that somebody else is going to give you something. You're always there in a place of being unfulfilled and weak in the sense of you're not complete. And in the end, your relationships, no matter what they are only as strong as who you are. So the world seeks to define you in terms of many things, in terms of what you do. It's almost always the first question you ask somebody after you've learned their name, you've been introduced to them, you say, well, what do you do? And often we define ourselves in terms of what we do. People that get put out of work or retire are sometimes cast adrift because they have really no personal identity beyond their job. You tend to be classified and identified by where you live, the things that you have. If some people think that you have to have a lot of stuff to be of any worth or value. You're defined always in the media culture, the popular culture, by what you look like. And you're also defined by, in the sense of who has power or who wields influence in relationships. There are a lot of unbalanced relationships in terms of power and influence. And again, it goes back to that previous quote, that if you're not complete in yourself, you're always at a disadvantage with whoever you're standing in front of. And if you are looking for them to give you something, you're looking for them to complete you, there's always this sense of pull towards you that they may or may not want to fulfill. So in contrast to the world, we always look to the Word of God to give us a better balanced perspective. So rather than being judged by the world, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And in Ephesians 3:14, and going on to 4:3 from the Message Bible, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Run on the road God called you to travel, steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. You're not there to take, you're there to give. You're there in a place of fulfillment and assurance because You've already received everything you need through your relationship with Jesus. And particularly the road God called you to travel. You are unique. There's no one like you. The challenge is to be yourself. The reason that we hold back from that is that we think, because of our families, because of our social connections, because of our status, because of all the world relationships, most of us think that being myself is just not good enough. But we need to counter that feeling because it holds you back from being authentically who you really are. You need to be like the psalmist in 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you change your thinking, this should be your expectation. You shouldn't be wondering about the next failure, the next defeat, the next opportunity for the world to show you how limited you are. You should be looking forward with an expectation that greatness is just around the corner. Amen. It comes down to this, that our personal view of ourselves and our world view of everything around us, the people and the events of the world, have to be centered in our relationship with Jesus. You know, we're going to talk a lot about relationships and multiple dimensions over the next 6 weeks. But it all comes back to the place of success, fulfillment, and foundation for us has to be right here. If it isn't there, you're really going to find yourself at a loss. You're going to find yourself in a place of despair, and you're never going to be able to fulfill that unique destiny that God has for you. The source of your worldview and your personal view of yourself has to be from Scripture, because that's the only truth that we can actually walk in with confidence, and has to do with the way you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You think you're a failure? Congratulations, you are. Whether you can or you can't, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right in either way.
That's right.
Proverbs 4:23 says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. Genesis 35:10, and this is extracted from the story of Jacob, who then became Israel, after his wrestling match with the angel that left him limping for the rest of his life, that match between him and God, if you will, that changed him forever. God says to him, or the angel says to him, from now on, your name will be Israel, which is Prince of God. Before that, he had been Jacob, which, among other things, is supplanter, deceiver, trickster, a clever man, but he always had this undercurrent, I'm going to have to get what I want by changing the rules, by skirting authority, by doing things my way. But in terms of his relationship with God, it was fundamentally changed at that point, and from that point on, he was a prince of God. And this is the point where Pastor Carl landed last week, in Lamentations 3:20-26. A powerful scripture that says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. This is after all of the context of Lamentations. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. So no matter what yesterday was, no matter what 2 weeks ago was, no matter what 10 years ago was, The mercies of God are fresh every morning. It's like the opportunity to restart, no matter what you did, right, wrong, or indifferent yesterday, you're restarting every day. So I want to just stretch this a little bit. And the mercies of God are new every morning. We accept that. We should be constantly challenging ourselves to have that same reboot, renewing of our own thinking every day, so that you don't bring the failures of yesterday into today. You leave them behind, because you can't change them. You can just move forward. But failure has a tendency just to wrap its arm around you and walk with you wherever you're going. But you have to consciously cut it off and say, no, that was then, and now I'm going to move ahead and see a difference. Unless you think different, you're never going to see different in your lives. So Romans 12:2, a strong verse that says, do not be conformed to this world, this age. Don't be fashioned after it or adapted to its external superficial customs, all of those sets of things that people look at you and judge you for. But be transformed, be changed. I like the transformed in the Greek because it's metamorpho, which as a geologist, that means it's all about metamorphic rocks. You're taking something that was one thing and changed completely, totally in structure and makeup into something very new. But how do you do that? You get transformed by the entire renewal of your mind by its new ideas and its new attitude. So you have to bring in new ideas, new attitudes to have this mind refreshed. You know, when you, in your mind, physically in your brain, the synapses tend to get structured so that if you think one thing, habits become like paths in your head, in your brain. And so it's easier for the neurons to travel down those paths like because they're like ruts in the road. But creating new thoughts and attitudes really means breaking new ground, making a trail where there wasn't a trail, making new connections. And it takes some work. It actually takes, according to some people, 21 days to change a habit. As long as you work at it, you can get to a new stage of operating in 21 days. But it has to be intentional. It has to be something that you work at. The point of it is so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. It's like food. You know, you have to feed yourself on a regular basis, otherwise you get weak and you could get sick and you could get died. But it's an intentional approach to your life and your relationship with the Lord that you're feeding on the concepts that are presented in the Word and in your relationship with Him. That's one of the key differences, you know, between every other religion, if you will, because I don't classify our relationship with God as a religion. Because in the world, they talk about religion as being a set of behaviors and rules, and if you succeed, then you're better, you're blessed, you're good. But in our dynamic, in the kingdom of God, it's all about our relationship with God the Father through His Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's relationship, not rules. And that's why I think this is such a profound series, because all of it comes back to the nature of your relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And a key thing is that you don't have to be afraid of it, that it doesn't apply to you, that you're not good enough, that God doesn't care about you, because none of those things are true. He's done all of the work. It's the free gift of God given to anyone who says, yes, I'm in. A number of us have been studying two books by a guy named Paul Ellis. One was the Gospel in 10 Words, and then the other one is the Gospel in 20 Questions. And it's been a really effective tool for unpacking some things, which we'll get to in a minute. But this is one of my favorite quotes from his book. The issue is not what you're doing, because so many of us measure ourselves by what we do and what we don't do. The issue is whether you are becoming the person that God made you to be. And this I really like. Just think about this. God had a dream and wrapped your body around it. Life is the adventure of discovering that dream and learning who you really are. And it's very different from what the world tells you you are based on what you do, what you earn, where you live, what you look like. It's what God says about you. And it's actually something that was determined before you were even born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen servant. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." This doesn't just apply to Jeremiah. It doesn't just apply to prophets. It applies to everyone in the kingdom. In fact, everyone who has been born, I believe, that God has an intention, a purpose, an appointed role that he has in mind for every one of us. And as Paul Ellis says, the joy of life is actually discovering what that is and fulfilling that. So, from now on, was the battle cry, if you will, from the sermon last week. From now on, I think the extension I want to make today is that we have to think of ourselves as living with a fresh hope every day, rooted in a personal awareness of these 10 things. And I'm drawing again from Paul Ellis. Number one, and we, in our small group, we had, when I had the wrap-up evening, Suzanne came with a bunch of name tags. You know, they get at conferences and say, "Hello, my name is," and it was blank. But she had taken these cards that said, "Hello, my name is," and put these words on there. And she put them out in random order on the table and said, "Here, pick one." So everybody got to wear one of these things. "Hello, my name is loved." So God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only begotten son. God told them, "I've never quit loving you and I never will." Expect love, love, and more love. Amen. There's no qualification for this. It's all because God loved the world. Everyone who lived, everyone who will live, the whole creation, he so loved the world and he purposed in advance before the world was formed that Jesus would be the answer to bring us back into that close-knit family of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. "Hello, my name is forgiven." 1 John 2:12 says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." I didn't do anything. On account of his name and what he did. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now once and at the consummation of the ages, He, meaning Jesus, has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's all done, done, done. The challenge for us is to be. Hello, my name is saved. Ephesians 2:5 says, it is by grace that you have been saved. I didn't work for it. I didn't buy it. I didn't earn it. I couldn't do any of those things. Because the only way you can receive it is by saying yes to what Jesus has already done and receiving that grace. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Hello, my name is Union. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus. He brought me. I didn't push my way in. I didn't demand to get entrance. He brought me. He brought you into union with Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says, for in union with Christ, you have become rich in all things. Union is a powerful thing because it implies, doesn't imply, it actually embodies the fact that we are secure, we're strong, we're stable. It's like being on the playground and your big brother is always there. Who's going to mess with you? If God be for you, then who can be against you? Not only that, but you also have all of your needs met according to his riches in glory. The benefits of being in union with God. Hello, my name is accepted. Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Because of our relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we can accept anything and anybody that comes into our lives. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to push people away. We don't have to judge people. We can just accept. And it's that way that we begin to walk in that dynamic that Jesus always had on the earth, and what he received great criticism for by sitting down to eat with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, the down and out of society, while the Pharisees and the Sadducees looked on in scorn. But it's because he didn't get affected by them, he actually affected whoever he was with. And that is our mandate, that is our call, to be in the world but not of the world, to give who we are to the world, because God has intended us to be a blessing and a gift wherever we are. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Oftentimes when we're praying for people, it's so fundamental to tell them in so many words that you are accepted by God. Because so many of us walk around with a sense of exclusion, a sense of being on the sidelines, a sense that, oh, that's great out there for you guys. But it doesn't apply to me, I don't think. It's a question of whether you receive it in your mind. It has to be in your heart and then goes to your mind. It has to be something that you can verbalize and say, that's me, count me in. Hello, my name is Holy. Amen. Sometimes some of these words are difficult to apply to ourselves because I know I live in this head. But the Word of God says, Hebrews 10:10, but we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once on the cross for all. Amen. There's no exclusions here. There's no wiggle room. There's no Yeah, but you guys in the corner, you don't count. Once and for all. Again, in Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For us, by a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy." That's us. So we can apply that word to us without shame and without second guessing. Because it doesn't depend on you. It never did. Hello, my name is Righteous. Like holy, this is sometimes a difficult label to adopt. They challenge you to walk around with one of these actual tags for a day and with "Hello, my name is Righteous." You generate a few conversations. Most of them were saying, "Well, who do you think you are?" This is who I think I am. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "You were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God." What we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. What are we doing in all of this except saying thank you? I'll take it. Hello, my name is Died. You want to walk around with that? Colossians 3:3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." That mess that you used to be, that failure you used to be, that disappointment you used to be, he dead. This cuts both ways, you know, because he's dead, he's gone, like Pharaoh and his charioteers are in the waters. They're never going to come back anymore. But there's also another dimension to it. Sometimes we forget just how many rights does a dead man have? If you look at your lot in life and you think, "I deserve this, I deserve that, I deserve that," or "That's not fair," or "Why is God allowing this?" You're dead now and hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6:10-11 says, "For by the death he died to sin, ending his relationship to it once and for all. And the life that he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relation to it broken." Severed. Not hanging on by a thread, but broken. "And alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus." We all know these things. We probably heard these things, but if you wake up in the morning and rehearse these things in front of the mirror, it's going to change the way you live. It will affect the world you walk in. You'll see yourself differently, and also people will see you differently. Not because necessarily we're special, but because the special lives within us. We're walking dispensers of the glory of God, available to every situation we come in contact with. Hello, my name is New. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." That new creation means you're not just been improved or modified. This is not the 2.0 upgrade. It's something completely different from what you used to be. One thing about this set of scriptures scriptures is that you end up finding yourself with fewer and fewer excuses. Amen. Which is not a bad thing. And finally, hello, my name is Royal. This is the one I actually ended up picking out of the deck that night. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, identified from before you were born. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Amen. Revelation 5:10 says, and you have made them, meaning us, a royal race and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Amen. The whole point of all of this is to go back to that Genesis story that Jeff alluded to in the offering. We were created to have dominion over this earth, to take care of it, to advance it, to be fruitful and multiply, be careful stewards of what God had created. And all of this arc of the story, Jesus came so that he could restore us to that place of influence and responsibility in the earth. So, from now on, how are you going to look at tomorrow? How are you going to actually begin to appropriate the truth that we've just been looking at? And that's only scratching the top of the iceberg, if you will. From now on, where do we stand? It's not something that's going to happen to you automatically. It has to be something that you bring into your heart and your mind intentionally. It comes from being diligent to make the Word of God part of what you feed on. You feed your natural body, you have to feed your spirit man. What you feed grows. If you feed yourself with stuff that doesn't matter or untruth from the world, then that's what's going to be the priority. That's what you're going to see everywhere you are. If you feed yourself with the principles that we've talked about and everything else that you can find in revelation by God in his relationship with you, that's what's going to grow. Your spirit man is going to get stronger. You're going to become then the spirit man within you will then have the lead in that train that's called your body, soul, and spirit. For many people in the world before they're saved, the body rules their mind, which overcomes their spirit. God's intention is for the spirit man to be the lead engine. Amen. Pulling your mind, your will, and your emotions forward in the direction of his choosing for his purposes. Amen. And your body is just the vehicle that you walk in the earth. It's just your earth suit. Amen. So you start thinking where your priorities are. You start thinking about where your direction is. You start thinking about that destiny that God has for you. And there's big things in store for you and me and everyone in the church. And I think, you know, one of the founding verses of this house is, you know, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is because the church is going to grow in revelation, influence, power, and authority in the entire world in order that the glory of God shall be made known in us and through us. I think it's in Ephesians that says that God wants to show off the church and to the universes to come, the many-faceted wisdom of God. You know, think of a diamond that has thousands of facets on it. Every time you look at it, it catches the light differently. And you look into it, you see something different. You see the flashes of color. You see reflections that you never thought you'd seen before. But that's a picture of the unending wisdom of God and that he's showing off, saying, look at my church. Look at what we've created. Look at how good it is. And that's the destiny I think we have collectively and as individuals. So from now on, think differently. Let the Word of God, let your relationship with God change the way that you see yourself, the way you see yourself in the world, and begin to walk through the world in a place of fulfillment and peace, because God's already got you covered. He's done everything that He needed to do to bring you back into that perfect relationship with Him. I'm not saying it is perfect right now or automatically, but it is something we can aspire to, something we can walk towards, something that we can expect. Not just the same old, not the doom and gloom, not the mess that we continue to believe that we deserve. Because we have so much better in front of us than what the world has been lying to you about. So think about that from now on. Think about that later today, tomorrow. And I challenge you to actually begin to build these things into your thinking and in your acting, and just see where God takes you because of it. So that's the authentic me. It's not the Pastor Carl shout and spit version. Jeff's in the spray zone. And that's really what I wanted to convey to you. I wanted to extend this a little bit more and deepen some of the concepts a little bit more, because I really believe in the principle of line upon line teaching, precept upon precept. It's like, in my mind, I think of a wall that's being built out of bricks. There's a foundation, which is Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. There's the teaching foundations of apostles and prophets, but then there's bricks being laid down, row upon row. It gets bigger, stronger. I know James would identify with this because he's a mason by trade. So it's what we're building here. We're building an awareness. We're building a consciousness. We're building a changed mindset that's going to make you and me better at displaying the goodness of God to the world, and less inclined to hold off the world, hold off the great unwashed masses of the world, as if we can't touch them without being infected. Because the reality is that we're around because we're supposed to be giving something back to them and through us. From now on, it's up to you. How much of this do you want? It's up to you. From now on, the sky's the limit. So, I'm at an end. Right now, we're going to pray a blessing over you. And then we're also going to, at the same time, invite the ministry teams to come up for those who want prayer. We're always happy to pray with belief and expectation, join our faith with yours, and see what God does. So those of us who are on the ministry teams, come on up now. And I'll leave you a little bit early, give you a chance to enjoy the rest of a long weekend Sunday. But Father, we do declare our thanks and our amazement of how well You've loved us, and how much You've given for us. You've equipped us to be able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've made us, Lord, in Your image, and You've intended for us to fulfill a unique destiny that only can be done in relationship with You. So we give You thanks for the truth of it. We give You thanks for the power of it. And we give You thanks for the sobering reality that we are now dead and we live in Christ. I bless this body. I bless them with Your grace and Your peace. I declare Your richest blessing over them, that today they would, through revelation, begin to see the strong, dynamic power that comes from our relationship with you through your Son and by the Holy Ghost. And we declare it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and we give you thanks. Amen.